and just further highlight that great need. We continue to pray for anyone in this, the sound of the hearing of these messages, that if they know you not, Lord, you get hold of the heart. And for that matter, get hold of ours, get know you, and cause us to walk more closely with you. Because of the great sacrifice of Christ, he is worthy. May we follow that. We pray for Brother Titus, Lord, as he stands before us, that you would fill his lips, fill his heart, fill his mind. Let him preach. Thank you for it in the name of Christ. I guess I probably known Brother Titus the longest of any of the men thinking that before I surrendered to preach through Brother Dillon. I've always appreciated the thoughtfulness of Brother Titus' preaching. I've always appreciated the consistency. I've always appreciated the depth. You gotta pay attention. To get you out in deep water. But he's coming to you. Amen.
Good to be with you today. Brother Graber said you have to pay attention. I shocked the church a few weeks ago. By making the statement, some of you all are never going to get saved until you pay attention.
Amen.
That's a fact. You have to hear before the Lord can make it effectual, grant you repentance and faith. You're going to have to pay attention sooner or later. You're concerned about your soul, you want to be saved? Pay attention. Stop fighting it. Listen to the Word of God. Listen to the man of God. Pay attention. And you're liable to find God save your soul when you least expect it. I also shocked the church not too long ago. I appreciated Brother Austin's message. And I gave them this to think about. There's nothing you can do in order to be saved. But you're never going to be saved until you do something. No contradiction there. Think about that. You, my friend, who are lost. There's nothing you can do to be saved, but you're never going to be saved until you do something. We'll not get into all the explanations and the mechanics of that. We thank you for the invitation and the privilege to be here. We thank the pastor and church both for the confidence shown us, for all that you provide for us, and all that you do for us that we might be here. We thank you much. We thank you very much. I would say the progression of our disease has been very slow. And we're thankful to the Lord for that.
Amen.
But with that slow progression, there are other things that pop up, and we don't know exactly what causes them and what's going on with all the medications and stuff that we take. One of the difficulties we've been having of late is seeing double. It's hard to see double when you're preaching. I don't know which one of you all to preach to. I don't know which one of you need it. So I'll go by the old standard. I'll shoot for the middle. Aim for the middle, and maybe the Lord will bless. Good news is, we've been having that little bit of a problem this afternoon. But in a very short time, we'll be in our vehicle, driving down the highway 50, 60 miles an hour. All going to be well. I just may have to let my wife drive home today, at least part of the way. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And there's no use breaking the trend, so we'll just read verse 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. This passage of Scripture is full of theology. Do you know what theology is? Can you define theology? Well, I would define theology very simply as theology is the study of God and God's things and godly things. That's what theology is. And this passage of Scripture is full of God, full of God's Son, full of God's grace, full of God's working, full of God's blessings, full of all that is ours because He sent His Son into this world. I would put before you this afternoon that it is good for you to be a theologian. There's no better subject. There's no better study. There's no better exercise or effort than that we spend time studying God, who God is, what God has done, our relationship with Him. Everyone should be a theologian. But I would caution you, and I would warn you, whereas it is good that all of us be theologians, which is the study of God, we should not spend much time studying the theologians. A lot of God's people spend a lot of time, waste a lot of time studying theologians and the lives of theologians. And I would caution you to stay away from the study of theologians and stick with the study of God. Amen. You can't go wrong with the first, the study of God. the theologians, they can lead you astray. This is the Word of God. A theologian will give you their opinion, what they think the Word of God has to say. And they're not inerrant. They're not inerrant. They're not perfect. Somebody threw up a theologian in a conversation the other day, and they said, this theologian had this to say on that text, that passage of Scripture. And I thought, okay, this theologian that you put up as having this opinion on something that is found in the Scripture was best friends with another theologian. And one of those theologians believed in baptismal regeneration. So it's not really a good idea to throw up theologians or what some theologian might have to say, considering how full of error they can be. Let's stick with the Word of God. It's perfect. It's without error. Let us study God. Know as much as we can about God, and that'll benefit us as well as anything else we can do. It says here in this 10th verse in particular, for it became him. It was fitting. It was appropriate. It was God-like. It was just like God. In bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect. So it's appropriate. God was right. It's just like God. To make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. And I like what somebody said last night, I think it was. He was the captain of our salvation forever, eternally. He was the captain of our salvation before God made him perfect through his suffering. We're talking about Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the Son of God, the captain of our salvation. As we have heard at least three times, as I try to recall, the word captain means chief leader, author, captain, or prince. It is translated prince twice. It is translated author in Hebrews 12, verse 2. And it is translated captain in this 10th verse of Hebrews chapter 2. And I see it meaning here in this passage of Scripture, and by the title, the captain of our salvation, I see it saying that Christ is the author, he's the leader, he's the captain of our salvation. He is all these things like a captain in the cavalry. He is leading the way, sword drawn, and he's saying, charge! Charge! He is the author, the leader, the captain who yelled, charge. Came into this world to do all that the Lord had, Father had sent him to do all that was necessary for our salvation. I like to say Jesus Christ didn't try to do anything. Amen. Jesus Christ came to do, and Jesus Christ did. Amen. He is the captain of our salvation. I think Brother Dan quoted Isaiah 55, verse 4, in reference to Christ and speaking concerning Christ. It says, "Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people." That was speaking about Jesus Christ. "I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people." Most people, I think I say that safely, yet cautiously, most people, maybe most of you gathered here this afternoon, see Jesus as a loving, gentle, kind, storytelling do-gooder that came to try and make the world a better place. That's inaccurate.
Right.
That's not our Savior at all.
Right.
That's not Jesus at all. This may shock you, but I believe Christ came to engage. Christ came to encounter. Christ came to correct. Christ came to contradict. Christ came to be a light in a dark place. He came to be an agitator in a world that was hostile against him. He didn't come to try to do, but he came to do. I've been preaching through texts in the book of Luke. Not preaching through the book of Luke or going through verse by verse, but Sunday nights the Lord's been giving me texts, portions of texts, complete texts to preach from. And I find that through all of these texts in the book of Luke, through all of this, there is a line of thought concerning discipleship, concerning disciples. Christ was surrounded by disciples. His disciples, some that were not his disciples. And he was constantly teaching. If you just look at the black letter through much of the book of Luke, in the black letters you see he spoke to the disciples. He spoke to this group. He spoke to that group. The Pharisees. And I never really fully appreciated the struggle, the courage that Christ demonstrated until looking through these texts from Luke. A Baptist pastor, this pastor, these other pastors, stands in the pulpit in the place of Jesus Christ. We speak for Christ. We're his servants. And we're called to do a job while walking through dead, decaying corpses. We're called to do a job where there are many people gathered who we would say are disciples of the kingdom. They're not church members, they've not been baptized, but many of times they say they're saved. We stand and we preach the Word of God, and we stand in the pulpit of our churches, and we speak for Christ. And many times people are gathered there who I would say are just sightseers. just sightseers. And I don't think very few people, unless they've been a preacher or a pastor, understand the difficulty of our task. Because as we stand up here in the pulpits of the Lord's churches, all these different groups are represented. Somewhere amongst all of that, you find the Lord's church. I tell you, it's quite the trip sometimes to pastor. Sanctuary full of those that are dead and decaying. Those are lost people. The lost are always with us. They don't get a thing you're saying. In fact, they're going to get mad about most everything you have to say. You have some who are Christians that are just maybe disciples of the kingdom. You have some who are just there on Sunday because they've been invited and they've come to see what all the hoopla is about. And a pastor must keep his attention, must keep his focus, must keep his thoughts upon the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're called to pastor. All the other groups that are represented, you hope will be benefited by the service and the preaching of God's word. But we better keep our eye on the Lord's church. That's who we're called to pastor. That's who we're called to suffer. And I said all that because you find in the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Luke, that Christ was always wrangling, he was always struggling, he was always wrestling with these groups. With these groups. He chose those apostles and he placed them first in his church that they might be with him. But there was multitudes of people that followed Christ that are called disciples in the Bible. So they must be disciples of the kingdom. Because Christ brought his kingdom when he came into the world. He said the kingdom of God is at hand. And there were many disciples that weren't placed in the church, weren't a part of the church, but surely were a part of the kingdom of God. And you had the sightseers and the others who could do nothing much but maybe add to the confusion. Then you had the Pharisees, the religious ones, who were always trying to trap him, always trying to trip him up. I don't think we fully appreciate the difficulty Christ had during his ministry here upon this earth. It may have only lasted about 3 1/3 years, but it was quite the struggle and great the battle, quite the battle. And I think we need to have a better appreciation for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I hope to explain that as we move along. But Christ didn't come to make the world a better place. He didn't come to make people's lives better. He didn't come to tell sentimental stories. He didn't come to do good. Everything he did was to show himself as God's Son. Everything he did was to show himself as the Savior, the Redeemer. And it was a constant battle. In Matthew chapter 1, we won't turn to any of these. I just want to read them real quickly if the Lord allows. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall, not going to try, he shall save his people from their sins. Luke 2:49, he said unto his parents, how is it that you sought me? Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? How is it you sought me? Didn't you understand? Don't you understand that I must be about my Father's business? At 12, 13 years of age, thereabouts, a Jewish boy was seen as becoming a man. And Christ was going to begin, humanly speaking, looking at this, was going to begin his public ministry. When they came to Jerusalem around that 12th birthday, Mary and his earthly father got all upset. We've been worried. How is it that you sought me? I need to be about my Father's business. I came here to do the Father's business. And he submitted himself to them. And he went back home. And as far as we know, didn't begin his public ministry really until he was 30 years of age. At 12 years of age, as he thought he was becoming a man, he had a burden to be about the Father's business. His mother and father, earthly father, were so upset that he conceded to go back home with them and then waited until he was 30 years of age to be about his heavenly Father's business. Not because at 30, he had reached a magic number that he could start his ministry, but because the Father had set that time for him to begin, and he began his public ministry, his earthly ministry. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. No trying. He came to seek and to save the lost. John 10:17-18. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. What did he say? I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. No man takes my life. I give it. I lay it down. In John 3:3-7, Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't pull any punches. He said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you're not going to be saved. You're not going to see the kingdom. You're not going to heaven. He repeated twice there in John 3. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. You're not going to see the kingdom. You're not going to enter the kingdom unless you're born again. You must be born again. See how forceful Christ is? How plain spoken Christ is? You think you're going to get to heaven some other way and you're waiting around for option B? Or for something that's more palatable? It's not going to come. You must be born again, my friend, to see or to enter the kingdom of God. Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you will likewise perish. Except you repent, You're going to perish. That's not only snappy, but it's truth. Except you repent, you're going to perish. May that hit you right between the eyes if you're here today and you're lost. You must be born again. Except you repent, you are going to perish. I'm not that bad of a person, or I think God's going to do this and make that exception. Jesus said, except you repent, you're going to perish. Before this day is over, there are those here right now who could open their eyes being in torments and being in hell at the end of this day. Except you repent, you're going to perish. You need to trust Christ, as we've heard. Luke chapter 13, verse number 24. Jesus said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Ooh, this ruffles feathers. Strive to enter in the straight gate. I believe the straight gate is the new birth, being born again. If you're not born again, before God shuts the door, you're not going to enter in. Do you understand that's what the scriptures teach? The day of grace. Many are going to say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this and haven't we done that? And his response to them is, I don't know you. I don't know you. I never knew you. There's coming a day when the Lord, God the Father, is going to shut the door. And though some may seek to enter in then, they're not going to be allowed to. Sobering. The truth. Luke 14, verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You're going to be my disciple? You're going to come and follow me? We try to soften this. You've got to hate your father. You've got to hate your mother. You've got to hate your wife. You've got to hate your children, brethren. We try to soften that and take the sharp edges off. But if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to love him supremely. Loving him supremely brings about our not loving any other human relationship. That's what it takes to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Matthew 16, 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. It was all planned and purposed. He showed his disciples, I am going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be tried, I'm going to be scourged, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to rise again. Look in Luke. Luke chapter 13. Luke 13, verse 31 through 35. The same day there came certain of the Pharisees, saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." And he said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perisheth out of Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. And verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Verse 31, we see Christ threatened. The Pharisees said, "Get out of town, get out of here. Herod's seeking to kill you. Herod's going to kill you. You'd better run." And this is the same Herod that had the head of John the Baptist cut off. Jesus knew that. And he is threatened here in verse number 31. You'd better flee. You'd better go. Herod's going to try to kill you. So we see Christ threatened. And he, Jesus, said unto them, "Go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected." We see in verse 31 Christ threatened. In verse 32, we see Christ fearless. Fearless. Verse number 33, "Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and to the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perisheth out of Jerusalem." We see Christ the sovereign. "I must walk today and tomorrow. It cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem." It was by the determinate counsel of God that Jesus Christ died upon the cross.
Amen.
Verse 34. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as an hen doth gather her brood under her wings." Verse 34, we see Christ the compassionate. Christ the compassionate. "Oh, Jerusalem, though you've killed the prophets and you've stoned those that are sent unto you, oh, how often I would call you unto myself. Oh, how often I would take you under my wings." We see Christ the compassionate. The last part of verse number 34, after saying, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wings." Last few words of verse number 34, "and you would not." We see Christ resisted. One of those mysteries. The effectual working of the Holy Spirit cannot be resisted. We hold to that truth. And yet Christ, God, the general working of the Spirit can and was resisted and is resisted today.
Right.
There are here, and I can't explain this other than to tell you what I believe. There are people here right now who know they're lost. Nobody has to convince them of that. They know they're lost. They have that understanding somehow. And they know all the facts and they know all the details how that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. They know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They have a head knowledge that the wages of sin is death. They have a head knowledge that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again to save sinners. And yet they resist. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to be saved. I'm not going to have anything to do with that bloody religion. Verse 35, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. I believe Christ's talking about the Jewish people, nation. Your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We see Christ coming. So here in these verses from Luke 13, we see Christ threatened, Christ fearless, Christ sovereign, Christ compassionate, Christ resisted, and Christ coming. And put it all together, and the title of my message and the point that the Lord has laid upon my heart is when we look at Christ, the captain of our salvation, who God, through suffering, made complete, the captain of our salvation, we see the courageous Christ. The courageous Christ. Christ was courageous. He was great. He was powerful. We don't think about Christ that way, but he was courageous. He was courageous. Though threatened, he was fearless. He was sovereign. He was compassionate. He was resisted, and yet he kept on doing that which he was sent to do. And he warned them that he was coming and they would be found unprepared. He was courageous. Over and over again, we can look in Scripture and find Christ was courageous. Christ was courageous. In that text verse, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He's the author, he's the leader, he's the captain. He's on his horse, sword is drawn, and he's crying out, charge! Oh, how courageous Jesus Christ was and is. But let us see him courageous as he carried out the ministry that God perfected within him. And I want to say very quickly, as we see the courageous Christ, he is looking for some courageous churches. He was courageous during his life, his time, his ministry. He was without fear. He did the whole will of the Father, did it perfectly. He stood there as the leader and author of our salvation, crying out, charge! And he carried out the work the Lord had called him to do. And oh, how he longs for us in our churches to be courageous churches. We have too many churches that are compatible, too many churches that are comfortable, too many churches that are compromising. We don't need any of those. We don't need any more of those. We need churches that'll be courageous. These are not the days for cowards. These are not the days for the timid. These are not the days for those that would be pleasing and acceptable to the world. These are the last days in which we are called in our churches to be courageous churches for the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up and deliver for the Lord. And all the churches that are represented here this afternoon, in this day and time where it's all about self, 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 me, 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 our churches have been caught up in trying to please the me, me, me's and the self. We need to be busy pleasing the Lord.
Amen.
Stand and deliver for Jesus Christ. Our churches are the body of Christ. Our churches are the pillar and ground of the truth. We don't need any cowardly churches or churches that are busy trying to make things palatable or comfortable for the world. We're called to be salt. We're called to be light. Like Jesus Christ, we're called to stand and deliver for the honor and glory of the Lord. He was the courageous Christ. He's worthy and he's deserving of courageous churches. And he's worthy and deserving of courageous Christians. Are you a courageous Christian? Are you a courageous Christian? They were called Christian. They were called Christians first at Antioch during that first century of history of the Lord's churches. They were called Christians first at Antioch. It would do us good to study and remind ourselves, why were they called Christians then? And what is a Christian today? In my lifetime, and in your lifetime, most of your lifetimes, I believe we're witnessing the demise of the term Christian. And it's just about to the point of going away. In 2024, the term Christian has become a political term. And Christians are spoken of with great venom and great hatred. But they don't know what a Christian is. And some of that is our fault. Some of that's our fault. We're not the Christians of the first century anymore. We've got some kind of mediocre representation or misrepresentation of it. To where being a Christian in 2024 is a political term. Well, God hadn't called us to politics.
Amen.
We've heard a couple times the solution isn't in politics. The solution's with the Lord and in the Lord. He was the courageous Christ, the chief leader, the author, the captain, the prince. He was the author and leader, the captain, like the one upon the horse saying, "Charge." He was the courageous Christ, and we need to be courageous churches. And we need to be courageous Christians. I forget where it was, but just recently I was in Luke. I think it's chapter 18, maybe. And there in that passage of Scripture, it basically says, let me paraphrase, when the Lord comes again, will he find faith? Will he find faith? When I speak of that at home, not that home, home where I'm from, home where I pastor, that's a better way of putting it. I make it very personal. I ask them, when Jesus Christ comes again, will he find Faith Baptist Church of Wauseon, Ohio? This church can ask themselves that same question. Church of Chicago can ask that same question. And we ought to ask ourselves that. He was the courageous Christ. He is seeking courageous churches in these terrible, difficult times in which we live. He's looking for courageous Christians. And when he comes again, will he still find faith? We know the promise of Scripture. Well, yes, of course. But still the question is posed. Leading me to believe that what he is saying is, yes, he'll find faith, but he's not going to find that many. Yeah, he's going to find Baptist churches. The promise of perpetuity and continued existence guarantees he's going to find his kind of church when he comes again. But I don't think he's going to find that many. Will yours, mine, will ours, and the churches represented here be amongst those? Are we courageous churches? Are we courageous Christians? Thank you, brother, and may God bless us, and may, if he hasn't come a year from now, we be blessed to be able to see that we're still around being courageous Christians and churches. Thank you, brother.
Amen. What a challenge. Probably every church represented here meets regularly, consistently. But are we faithful? It's not exactly the same thing. Do I courageously stand out and represent Christ in my doctrine? In my daily life, do I show forth Christ? By following my captain into battle, or longing for the flowery beds of ease, probing, thought-provoking, and I thank you for it. Lord Matt, would you come and lead in a verse or two, whatever song that you've chosen. I don't know that. I know this. I know you need Christ. If you've never trusted him, I know you need him. And if I can point you to him, or if anybody here can point you to him, let us know as we sing.
All right, if you would turn with me to song number 322. I think we can sing all three. That'd be all right.